Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Isn't it great to sing truths about God with God's people? Singing about praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. Singing songs about gratitude that we get to say, what a good God that you are. Being reminded of this in the presence of so many people who are just testimonies of God's grace and goodness amongst us. That was a privilege for me this morning. Thank you. It was good for my heart, stirred my heart, and hope it did for you too. And if you're a visitor here, I want to extend that welcome again. It is great that you're here amongst us. And you're here amongst us as well as we have a family celebration today, celebrating new life, which is going to be great in a little bit of time. Let me introduce myself. Sorry, my name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my role just to open up the Bible for us today and take us through the next passage that Marion has just worked through and read through for us. So if you've got that passage in front of you, it'd be really helpful just to see that as we walk through the flow of the book. But also, if you haven't got a Bible, just open up the one that's in front of you, behind the pew in front of you there. There should be one, and that's yours that we'd love you to take home. As a kid, I grew up in a place called Rainhill, which is about 7-8 miles that way. And me and my mates, we used to go out on our bikes. And we used to head out where we'd see a lot more green. So we'd go around to Widnes and Warrington and to Runcorn, and we used to cycle past factories. And what you'd notice if you cycled past factories was the air would change around them. And so what would be happening, you'd be breathing in the air, you'd be filling your lungs up. So you'd be breathing and filling your lungs up with oxygen. Now the oxygen would make your body work, but also just coming in with the air, you'd get loads of particles. You'd be able to taste them, you'd be able to smell them coming in with the air. Now these particular particles, they've been cleaned up, so the effects were minimal, I think. But some of you will remember the Chernobyl disaster, the accident that happened back in 1986. And what happened there was a nuclear reactor failed. Radiation leaked out. And that was radiation, pollution, corruption. It seeped out into the air, into the food, into the water, and the effects of that were felt over the following decades. There were at least 4,000 deaths from radiation-induced cancer. A lot of the children that were born at this time suffered terrible deformities many decades later. So just think on that for a minute. They were breathing in the air. They were breathing in the oxygen. And it was filling them for life. They were getting life from the air that they breathed in. They were also drinking water, and the water was helping their bodies to function. They were eating the produce off the land, and that was keeping them alive. But in all of these good things, alongside it, they were also ingesting. They were also breathing in things that were causing damage. And I think that's what's happening in the Colossian church as we look at it in this letter. People in the church were being taught the gospel. So we're going to read that they were growing in their faith. They were growing in their love for God and for one another. But also in the church, there was some pollution. There was some other teaching. There was a wrong teaching that was being breathed in alongside the good teaching. And what Paul does, he writes this letter to these believers to help them to filter out the teaching, to help them to grow in maturity by blocking out the impurities. Impurities that if left unchecked and just breathed in would cause spiritual cancers to grow, many of which might not come to fruition for decades. And helping them to see the pure, life-giving, life-sustaining gospel of truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me pray and then we'll jump into it. Father, thank you so much. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are real, you are God, and you are here. And we thank you for your goodness and your grace towards us. We thank you for your life-giving, life-transforming Spirit that is amongst us even here today. So, Father, help us by your Spirit. Lift up our hearts, lift up our eyes, open our ears to hear your words to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this letter, as we read it, was written by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago to a church in Colossae. Ben took us through a bit of that last week, so if you want to go back and listen to that and get more detail, you'll be able to find more detail if you missed that. But Colossae was a city. It was in a Roman province of Asia in modern-day Turkey, as we would know it. And it grew as a city because it was at a crossroads for trade. So it had quite a bit of diversity. There was a lot of different religions and philosophical viewpoints and worldviews that were all mixed together in Colossae. And Paul, it's really interesting this, that Paul actually had never been to the place that he wrote the letter to. He didn't found this church. But we can use this letter and we can use the surrounding letters, God's word, the Bible, to help us make sense of the history of the church that we need to know. So in the book of Acts, what we read is that Paul, he was in Ephesus, which is a place about 120 miles west of Colossae. And he was there for about 3 years, and he was proclaiming the gospel there, just speaking the name of Jesus, talking to people about Jesus. And during his time, there was a man called Epaphras there. He was converted. Now, Epaphras was from Colossae. We know that because Paul talks about him in Colossians 4, verse 12. He says, Epaphras, he's one of you. That's what he means. He's from the city. And so Epaphras, it seems, became a Christian under Paul's ministry then in Ephesus. And then he goes back to Colossae and he preaches. He does the same. He just does what is natural. He preaches and he tells people about Jesus. And this church in Colossae is formed. And what's now happened, as we get from this letter, is that Paul, Epaphras has traveled to see Paul in prison, probably in Rome. Another letter that we have called Philemon, a little bit further on in your Bibles, just a short letter, is another letter that Paul wrote to a guy called Philemon. And in it, he tells Philemon that Epaphras has joined Paul in prison. Verse 23 of that letter, he says that Epaphras is his fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So it seems that Epaphras was in prison because of his faith. Some sort of Christian ministry may be attached to Paul's punishment as well. And so Epaphras wasn't able to travel back to Colossae with Paul's letter. And so what he did, he sent it with a guy called Tychicus, or Tychicus, I don't know, I don't speak the language. And for Tychicus makes him sound like a really small cuss, doesn't he? So he did this instead. Colossians 4, 7 to 8 tells us this. But the reason, which is really important, the reason Epaphras had gone to Paul is because there was a problem in the Colossian church. There was some dangerous teaching, a distortion of the gospel that was influencing people. And he needed the help and advice of the apostle Paul. So this letter that we have here is Paul's response to the Colossian church. And just look in verse 3 how he starts. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. That's amazing. The we there is Paul and Timothy. That's Paul's young disciple. And they always thank God. Just remember, folks, Paul had never met them. Paul had never been there. But he's always praying for them. I find that really challenging. Regular, frequent, constant prayers for people he's never met. And we see the content of his prayers. He's thankful. And just two things on this, because I think as we see the flow of the letter, two things kind of jump out that I think are challenging and also comforting. Epaphras, the guy who's gone in a season of difficulty, speaks in such a way that the Apostle Paul gives thanks to God for the church. Do you see that? Okay, it's not all bad. There's actually so much good. There is so much in a bad season to be thankful for and to give God thanks for. And Paul's communication does that. Sorry, Epaphras' communication does that for Paul. And what does Paul do? Well, Paul gives thanks because there's so much to be thankful for amongst the people of God. Giving thanks in seasons of difficulty is glorifying to God and good for us. But before we move on from here, we need to see that Paul's actually writing for a purpose. Okay, he's writing, as we just said, he's writing to help and instruct the people. And it actually shapes everything that he says. It shapes the letter, even here. Okay, so it's a really good place for us to just pause a second and just jump into the problem of the Colossian church. And to understand the problem, we actually think I need to understand their worldview. And what I mean by their worldview is how they thought the world worked, how they understood the world, how they understood their place in the world. Because the way that they understood themselves and their place in the world made them susceptible. It made them vulnerable to certain false teachings. That's really important for us to grasp here today, 2,000 years later. Their worldview made them susceptible and vulnerable to certain false teachings. And so for the people in the first century, here in Colossae, they were shaped by Greek and Roman thinking. They actually had anxiety about the world that they lived in, and they had anxiety about their place in the world. Walter Wilson, who's a historical commentator, described the Colossian worldview in detail. What I want to do is just want to pull out a few snippets for us today. This is what he says about the Colossian worldview and the way they thought about themselves. They thought that the world was beyond human control. They actually thought the world was governed by forces beyond their control. They felt that the human beings were caught in a relentless tide of fate. And Colossians, as a people, the people here, they had a personal and material insecurity, as well as a moral and spiritual vulnerability. They felt like they were in a fruitless search for meaning that ended with death and oblivion. This is their worldview. And so this, which is important, would be their response to this. The response to their unsettled state was that they sought to understand and access supernatural powers that controlled their lives. In this case, the angelic and demonic beings. And what this involved was finding ways to manipulate and worship these powers to get some protection, to get some safety, to escape from the instability and to escape from the anxiety that they felt. And from what Paul says here, from what we can glean from this letter, it seems that there were influential people in the church who were appealing to angelic beings, to visions, to talking of rules and rituals and practices. Paul doesn't dismiss that, by the way, as a thing. But they were appealing to angelic beings, visions, and all of these different things to help the Colossian church find security in their uncertain world. And in doing so, right at the heart of this letter, they were questioning the sufficiency and supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to circle back around to that quite a lot. So keep that in your mind, okay? It seems that they were not overtly or explicitly opposing Jesus Christ, but their way of life and their teaching implicitly questioned the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ over the lives of the Colossians. Let me just sum that up, because this is really important, folks. The Colossian church lived in an insecure and anxious world that they felt was becoming increasingly out of control. And there were influential voices and authorities in the church encouraging and influencing the Christians in the church to seek assurance and safety in things outside of Jesus. Do you see the relevance of this? Doug Moo wrote a commentary on Colossians, a really helpful one. Says this: any teaching that questions the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, not only for initial salvation, but also for spiritual growth and ultimate salvation from judgment, falls into the Colossian problem. Any teaching that questions the sufficiency of Jesus. Cornerstone Church, Liverpool, we need to pay attention to what Paul says here. We need to pay attention. The air we breathe in this world is anxiety-inducing. We struggle with personal insecurity. We struggle with material insecurity, possessions and the things of this world. We as a society and as a culture are in a morally and spiritually vulnerable place. We are, aren't we? We are searching endlessly and fruitlessly for meaning and purpose. We grasp around for things to make us more secure. We can follow ideologies and worldviews that falsely promise security, some sort of place or identity. We can get our understanding of our purpose in so many destructive things, whether that's younger folks who are constantly barraged with the image on the side of a bus or on the phone as they turn it on, or the dream of money for all of us, relational security, personal autonomy, this idea of freedom of choice, or the endless search to find out who you are. Why are we here? With an increasing insecurity on a local scale, a regional scale, a national scale, and a global scale, that our phones, the things that we have in our hands looking at the majority of our day, are communicating to us constantly. The Colossian problem relates to us. We collectively have anxiety and insecurity about the world that we live and our place in it, and therefore, Cornerstone Church Liverpool and all that are in here today, we are vulnerable to the principles behind this false teaching in the church in Colossae. And by God's grace, Paul has written a letter to the Colossians to help them, to instruct them, that we get to see and pay attention to and learn from. So I've got 5 filters for us today. Filters that I hope will help us to filter out the impurities and to see and breathe in and let in the purity that we see in this letter from God's word. Filter 1, the uniqueness, supremacy, and sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul does is he subtly changes the phrase that he uses in verse 3. See, in verse 2, look, if you cast your mind just to the verse above it, it won't be on the screen, sorry. But he's just said, grace and peace from God our Father. And then in verse 3, what he says, he thanks God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the subtle move that he's made? What Paul is doing here, I think, is drawing attention straight away to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in a unique relationship. And that's a divine relationship that's being spoken of here that's always existed for all time and always will between God the Father and God the Son, God the Spirit. And the gospel tells us really clearly that the only way to be in relationship with God the Father is through God the Son. So when we believe, when we have faith in Jesus, the Bible tells us that we get to call God Father. We get to be called children of God. But only in God the Son. Not on our own, it's because of him. That's an assurance, folks. Am I, aren't I? We look to him. He is, so we are. It is his unique sonship that we are brought into. There is no other way. We don't come in on our own merits. We only come in through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, has relationship with God the Father because of his very nature. He is a son. That has never and will never change. Paul is showing them truth straight away. He's setting foundations straight away. Jesus Christ is God's Son. And it's only in him, exclusively, this exclusively in him that we can have relationship with God. Our sonship is bound in his. This is a key theme through Colossians, folks. The centrality and supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a banner that goes over this whole letter. It's woven through the whole thing. It's in every sentence, just pouring out. Jesus Christ is the instrument, the goal, and the sustaining power of the whole universe. We should not, and we cannot look anywhere else to relate to God, to understand ourselves, to have security or assurance, to get meaning and purpose. An understanding of who Jesus Christ is at the beating heart of this letter. And like spokes from a wheel, all the other themes radiate out from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts this letter, folks, the way that he means to go on. In our insecurity, in our anxiety, in our uncertainty, we turn only and exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our assurance is. He is where our assurance is. Nowhere else. We must filter out the noise, folks, so that spiritual cancers don't grow. Breathe the pure air that only Jesus Christ by the Spirit gives. Filter one, the uniqueness, the sufficiency, and the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Filter two, that Paul points us towards, our hope is laid up for us in heaven. Okay, that's in verse 4-5 that we read this. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What Paul does there, he does what he does in other letters. He's thankful to God for the Colossians, three big Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. But what's interesting here is the way that he actually frames the three. What he says is that their faith in Jesus Christ and the love for the saints, saints are the believers in Colossae, the sanctified ones. So their faith in Jesus and their love for the saints is driven by the hope laid up for them in heaven. Okay, do you see that the faith and love spring from hope. Faith and love spring from hope. And the hope laid up for you in heaven, what's he talking about there? Okay, he's talking about all the blessings that they will experience in the life to come. We will all be with God. We will experience a state of perfection, full blessing, eternal life in a new creation with him for all time. That's the inheritance, folks, that we have waiting for us. Who's keeping it for us? God. Infinite, perfect, holy, all-powerful, never-ending, always faithful. It's going nowhere. And yes, we will experience some of that now in a partial sense, but we will experience that in the fullest sense in the time to come. And that's really important. Paul is framing this for us here. So why am I saying that that's a filter or instructive for us here today? Because if Paul is saying that faith and love in the now rest on the foundation of God's promises for the future, that's where our attention needs to be. That's where our hope is. That's where our focus is. And the reality that we live, and as we live in this world, we realize that this world is broken. There's death, there's decay, there's hardship, there's struggle. And in the midst of it, we are to look to the hope laid up in heaven for us. And the hope that we have laid up for us in heaven should drive our lives now. It's not just give up until then. No, it drives our lives now. What's it drive us to? Well, what's he saying here? It drives us to more faith, taking risks for the gospel. It drives and motivates the love that we have for our fellow believers. It actually means that it can be a sacrificial love. But the flip side is true for the filter. That anything that promises that ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction now is counterfeit. It's false. The world is just full of false promises. Do this, achieve this, live for this. This will make your life better right now. This is what you need to do. Live your best life now. But folks, living for now, whether or not that is career, family, parents, brothers, sisters, children, grandchildren, holidays, friends, comfort, living for now dampens faith and dampens love. But living for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven means that we can pour out our life in faith now. We can pour out our life in sacrificial love now, because your hope is secure in God's hand. That is a great assurance. Anxiety, that fear over an uncertain future. See, what happens when we're stuck in anxiety, we don't go far enough. We need to go past anxiety to the certain future that lies beyond it, which is real and true. The hope laid us up for us in heaven, that no earthly ruler, no demonic power can rob believers of this hope. Filter number two, your hope is laid up for you in heaven. Filter number three, truth is found in God's word. Later on, chapter 2, verse 8, Paul calls the false teaching empty deceit. So he's moving into this theme through the letter. But really early here, what he does, he sets the foundation really early. And he doubles down there and he tells us where the foundation, he sets the foundation for where truth is. Verse 5, the gospel is the word of truth. Verse 6, the gospel is the grace of God in truth. Our society has drifted away from an acceptance of objective truth. There is constant pushback against any claims of absolute truth, any claims of truth from God about himself. And what this has led to, folks, there has been a knock-on effect. It's led to a vacuum. People are lost because they've rejected the truth. People are struggling. There's no direction. There's no big story to make sense of life. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. Paul is really clear here. He's telling them the gospel is truth. The gospel is the grace of God in truth. There is ultimate, absolute truth. And God in his word has declared it to us. People are scrambling around in this vacuum, looking for scraps of meaning. Paul is reminding us here. Well, he's reminding the Colossians, and he's reminding us here today, Cornerstone Church, Liverpool, that God's word is truth. You want to find truth? Look to God's word. You want to know truth about God's character? Only find it in God's word, in the gospel. You want to know about God's grace? About how do I know God? If God is real, how do I know? We can only find the answers in God's word. Only. It's there and only there that we find the truth about salvation. It's only in God's word that we find truth about eternal life. It's actually only in God's word that we can know the truth about who we actually are, who God is, and what is the point of all of this. Filter three, God's word is truth. Truth about himself, truth about us. Filter four, which is, I'm going to frame as a question. Are we listening to the right voices? See, the Colossians, as a church, as a group of people gathered in this place and time, they've heard the gospel proclaimed. They've heard it many, many times. And it was from Epaphras. That's really clear from Paul's letter. And Paul says it four times. In these few short verses, verse 7, you heard. Verse 6, you heard and understand. Verse 7, you learned it. They've heard, they've understood, they've learned, they've received God's word. How? It's through Epaphras. Paul is reminding them as he goes on at the end, he reminds them that Epaphras is my fellow servant. What's Paul doing here just at the end of this small section? I think that what Paul is doing is highlighting the trustworthiness of Epaphras and people like him. Verse 7, what's he saying? He's saying Epaphras is a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. That's a big statement. Epaphras is a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. He declared the word of God to you in truth. He is a trustworthy voice. That's what he's saying here. He's a trustworthy voice on my behalf and on your behalf. See, in insecurity, in uncertainty, in anxiety, where there's a lack of meaning, a lack of purpose, in a vacuum of truth, people will scramble for voices to help them. It's what happens. And it seems that the Colossian people are in this scramble and they are turning to influential teachers. They are allowing certain voices within the church to have influence and authority over them. And it could be one of them. It could be someone they have connections with. It could be a member of the church. It could be a member of their social circle. It could be a member of the wider Christian community that they're part of. But what seems to be happening is this person is leading, or this people is leading them astray. They are giving these people or this person influence and authority over them. And this person, okay, let's hypothetically think of it as a person. They could have thought they were doing the right thing. They're probably, it seems, to have influence and authority like this. They're presenting as someone who is mature or mature in their faith or knows things about the world. They're probably very confident in their faith. They're very assured in their thinking. They are very good at drawing people and persuading people to their way. Cornerstone Church, Liverpool, there is so much danger here, folks. There's an obvious one. Just think on the internet. The internet is full of voices promising all kinds of things. People claiming endlessly to be experts in one thing or another. People claiming to see things that others don't, maybe about God's word even. But it's not just the internet. Maybe you're here today. Maybe it is people here today. Please check yourself. I think there is an invitation here. Check your words. Are they in line with what Paul is saying here? Does what you say or how you influence people detract from Jesus Christ in any way? You may think that what you're doing is Christian. Please check yourself. Check yourself according to God's word. Use Paul's tools that I think he gives us here. Does your influence point people to the sufficiency and supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your influence point people to the hope that is laid up for them in heaven? Does your influence point people to the truth in God's word? Please think and pray and use any influence that you might have, or any authority that you've been given for gospel purposes. But let's think from the other side. Who are you? Because we are all doing this at some point. Who are you allowing to influence you? Who are you allowing to shape you? It's happening, folks. You're being shaped all the time. This could be online, or it could be someone in your life. It could be someone who is advising you. It could be someone who is helping you. Scousers. Let's drill this right down. Scousers. I'm going to say we, even though I'm from St. Helens, I'm claiming it. Just go with me. Thank you. Scousers can be so mistrusting, cynical, of seen or public authority. And what we do in that context is reject authority. What we do folks, that we need to repent of is reject the voices that God may have put alongside us because we want to replace it with our own choice. Maybe someone who we respect a bit more because of the way that they act. Maybe they dress a bit more like us. Maybe they've got a scout's voice and that's what we really want to trust. Or someone that makes us comfortable, they talk about the things that we want to talk about all the time. I think Paul speaks into this situation because what he does, he draws the attention and he highlights the trustworthy voice. Who is it? Epaphras, the faithful minister of Jesus. We don't know anything about him. But what we do know, he's a faithful minister of Jesus. Therefore, they should listen to him. He spoke the gospel. He's faithful to Jesus. The question implicit here is, why would you turn away from him and others like him to listen to other types of voices? So question, Cornerstone Church, Liverpool. Filter 4, are we listening to the right voices? They may not be the voices that you would choose yourself. They might have accents that you don't want to listen to. You might not respect them as much as some other people. Maybe they speak in a way that you don't like. But if you're turning away from the voices that God has put in your life, faithful voices, faithful people who are speaking Christ to you and have lived Christ amongst you and turning to others, you may need to ask the question here, are you listening to the right voices? And filter 5, only the gospel has the power to save and transform lives. The gospel is the only place to find life-transforming power through faith in the transforming work of God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the context here. Remember the worldview. Remember what was going on. In the Colossian church, there were some people who seemed to be talking about other ways, counterfeit ways to find fulfillment or satisfaction or meaning or purpose or security or assurance. Ways that didn't explicitly oppose Christ, but kind of went alongside him. But to put anything at all alongside Jesus Christ is to totally misunderstand who he is. Totally misunderstand him. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. The gospel is the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. That is God's power unto salvation. God saves, folks. God saves dead people. God brings dead people to life. Let me say it really clearly. Only God can bring dead people to life. Only God. By the power of God the Holy Spirit, through the work of God the Son, God the Father gives people eternal life. That's the truth of the gospel. Nothing. Okay, that's a real explicit statement. Nothing. Nothing can come alongside God in this. And God is working through his appointed means. Look at verse 6. Paul says that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. He actually chooses language carefully. We're going to get to see that through all of his letters. This is language, I feel, from Genesis that we looked at last year. What does humanity tell? What does Genesis tell us? Well, Genesis tells us that humanity, made to live in relationship with God, became separated from God because of sin. Broken and dead because of the fall. And in the gospel, God's word to us, in the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, we read that humanity can now be redeemed, can now be brought back from death, from slavery to sin, from guilt and shame, and can be brought back, not just into a blankness, not just into a nothingness, but humanity is brought back into the purposes and plans that our Creator made for us. You see, in the gospel, folks, this is relevant because what we see here is the searching for purpose, searching for meaning, meaning in the gospel, humanity is given the identity, is given the meaning, and is given the purpose that we were made for. We are truly redeemed as image bearers of God. You were made by God and for God. And in the gospel, that becomes a reality. It's only in God's work through the gospel that we can find spiritual fulfillment, only in the work of the gospel. Not in any way that a false teacher can provide, only in the gospel. And what Paul's doing, he is pointing them to this truth. Focus on this truth. He is telling them, trust in God's work amongst you. He's actually saying God has been working amongst you. God has been working in you since you believed. He's telling them you are being transformed. You are changed. You are different. God is doing a work. Look nowhere else. Cornerstone Church, Liverpool, and everyone here amongst us who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the gospel says. You have God's Holy Spirit living within you. You are a new creation. God himself brought you from death to life. Your sins, all the wrong that you have done, all the wrong that you have ever done, and all the wrong that you will ever do has been forgiven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your guilt that you feel and you carry, it is gone, pinned to the cross and buried in the grave. You are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been raised from the dead like Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. And you are a beloved child of the living God, adopted into his family through the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful assurance. And God the Holy Spirit, who lives within you, is applying his infinite, eternal, holy, never-ending, beyond the scope of our imagination power to your life. To your life right now. And what that means, folks, whether you feel it or not, is that you are being changed moment by moment by moment. In good times, yes, of course. In bad times and hard times, definitely. You see it more than ever. We are being transformed into his image by one degree of glory to the other. Paul is saying, don't look anywhere else for fulfillment. Don't look anywhere else for growth. Don't look anywhere else for your purpose, for your meaning, for your identity. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie that God doesn't care. Don't believe the lie that God isn't there. Don't believe the lie that God isn't working. That is not God's voice that is speaking to you. Believe the gospel promise that Paul here proclaims. And the gospel, the power of God for salvation, is global. Paul extends this look, verse 6. The gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. It's not just amongst them, but it's in the whole world. This gospel exploded out from the grave. Exploded out across the world. And it's gone out to all people. It's 30 years since Jesus rose from the dead when this letter was written. 30 years since Jesus' death and resurrection. And since he poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What's happened since is that God's word has gone through Jerusalem, through Syria, through Asia Minor, through Greece, through Italy, through Egypt, through North Africa, and through Persia. No heresy that is being spoken of, no false teaching, no false teacher, no power, no principality, no force in the whole of the cosmos can stand up to the globally transforming power of the cosmic gospel of grace. It just can't happen. The Colossians could attest to this. Over the 30 years of seeing God work in this way. Folks, what a wonder for us as we sit here today, 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later, part of this same incredible story, we get to see so much more. The gospel moved out from the Middle East, across Europe, out to Asia, across Africa, to North and South America, to Australia and beyond. The gospel, folks, has changed the world. And the gospel, don't believe the lie, is still changing the world. God has brought and is bringing a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. God is, okay, let me make this statement because this is wonderful for us to hear today. God is still saving dead people. God is still bringing dead people to life. Do you believe that? I need to believe that for the people in my life that don't know Jesus. God is still doing it. We are part of this story. We are part of the fruit of the gospel, Cornerstone Church, Liverpool. Three people today. Look at this. We are celebrating three people, Mariana, Layla, Charlotte, all from different places. You'll hear from them in a minute. Standing and declaring today that by the power of God the Holy Spirit, through the work of God the Son, they are now children of the living God. They have a father. He will never leave them or forsake them. And if we were to just pause and see this church just for a moment, and for those that have been with us for a while, you will see that this church has had people from every continent in it, worshiping God. Praise God. Praise God. Let me just go through them. Today, you've just heard someone on the stage from North America. People who I know, folks, pray for us diligently. With thankful hearts, I know that. I've been the recipient of some of that work myself in unbelievable ways, and I'm thankful for that. We have had in the past year an influx of quite a few folks from South America, people from Mexico. We've got a Brazilian contingent now. People from Cuba. We have people from Venezuela, people from Colombia. We've got people from Ireland, people from Scotland, people from Wales. We've got people from Portugal, people from Spain, people from Italy, people from France. We've got people from Germany. Someone from Germany's doing the sound. Can't understand the word to say. We've got people from Eastern Europe, all over Eastern Europe. And the wonder is we've actually had a hand in planting a church in Romania. Praise God for that. We've got people here from the Middle East. We've got people here from Saudi Arabia. We've got people here from Lebanon. We've got people here from Syria. We've got people here from Iraq. We've got people here from Iran. We've got people here from West Africa, Nigerians and Ghanaians. We've got people here from East Africa, Sudan and Zambia. We've got people here from South Africa. We've got people here from China, from India, from Pakistan, from Sri Lanka, from Malaysia, from Singapore, from Hong Kong. We've got people from New Zealand and Australia. We've even got someone from St. Helens. So there, praise the Lord. God's word is bearing fruit in the whole world. And God's word is bearing fruit in our lives here today. What a God. Cornerstone Church Liverpool, let's take these words and let's live them out. Let's pray with thankful heart. I don't know about you, but I am hoping that what is about to happen over the next half an hour, 40 minutes, stirs your heart with thankfulness. And let us believe the supremacy and sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ for all things. Let us believe that our hope is laid up for us in heaven so that we can live bold lives, courageous lives of faith and love. Let us believe that God's word is the truth and that his gospel is his power unto salvation. And let us believe that he is working. He is moving. He is transforming the world. And let us believe and be reminded that he is raising dead people to life. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray Paul's prayer for you here in Ephesians. We bow our knees before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you would grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. That being rooted and grounded in love, we would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints all over the world what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. And the last word to you, Father, now to you who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.